The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Well, good evening, all of you Christian brothers and sisters. I should think we ought first to go briefly over what the Bible teaches. Now, none of us know what the Bible teaches exhaustively, but we do believe that in the original they are perfect. Now, we have as good as the original in all of the average versions. You know, you have a bridge and you have 3 inches of water over. But 3 inches of water you can manage, but you can't manage a whole flood. Now, that's why we say the Bible as we have it. Now, there's a difference if you like one version. I like the Authorized or the King James or others. Now, all of them say, in the beginning God created the world. All right, that's the beginning. And John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And there was not anything made that was made but by Him. And then this is Jesus Christ. Now, that means, according to the Christian belief and acceptance of the authority of God and of Christ, every fact in the universe is a created fact. Now, that's basic. And then, of course, in Genesis 3:15, we have the sorrowful tale that the serpent, which is, of course, it is used for the devil and Satan. Now, he deceived man. But where Satan came from, nobody knows. God is certainly his creator. He's not the creator of himself. But he thought so. He says to Adam and Eve, who knows? Contingency. Irrationalism. Nobody knows. God doesn't know. But I know that nobody knows. Well, then who is he? Then he knows more than God, because to know everything, you have to control everything. If you don't control the works, somebody else may come in else and say it's different. And who says that? Well, man. And what does he stand on? Well, on something, on nothing. I don't mean this to be funny at anybody, nor to make fun of any Christian or non-Christian. But that is it. Man is autonomous. He is his own lawgiver. God says, do this. But he says, no, I'll do this. Now, that is the autonomy of man. And as in Adam, all die. That's Romans 5:12. That is, he represented all men, just like the President of the United States. If he declares war, there is war for all of us, and then we're getting ready to put on the uniform. Now, therefore, we are, but then it comes out of that, of course, after a while, who killed Abel? Well, Cain did. Well, did Cain have it of himself? No, he did it from Satan or the devil, who's a murderer from the beginning, who taught people to murder. Now, he's a murderer and a slayer of men. Well, then, that's the story. The seed of the woman will destroy the head of the serpent. It shall bruise thy heel. That is, the devil and Satan and the dragon will do great damage. It has done great damage. There has been much corruption. There's much apostasy. But finally, the King of Kings is Lord of all. Now, that's the story of the Bible. Let's look at it briefly. After a while, you remember before the flood, the sons of God, that is, the sons of Seth, you remember it says that Enoch walked with God and he was not seen, because men began to call on the name of the Lord. But it was too early yet, there weren't enough people yet, so they peopled themselves out, and they took themselves as many as they wish. Well, now that is the second main source of the evil, the corruption of sexes, which is all through the Old Testament in the most virulent fashion, unnameable, even in the covenant people. Now then, and then Noah received a warning by God. Well, who is that God? A God? Maybe your God is my Satan. And we're, who knows? Who knows? They said, well, prove it to me. I can't prove it to you. But it will be proven to you by the flood. And then Noah was a man who walked with God. The same words are used about Noah, the man, the righteous one, as our laws. But now is the time. The time of the flood has come. It says, the only evil continually, and so the flood has to come. The God who made man, against whom man has sinned, is now corrupt in all his thoughts. Evil only continually. Now, the rain will come. Well, we've had, but Texas likes a lot more rain. I came to bring rain. You don't believe it, do you? Well, it came at the same time, not necessarily post-hoc ergo propter hoc, afterwards, and therefore because, oh no. But it is true that rain, when seasoned, is a blessing of God. Just think of what happened after the flood. The reverse. Notice God says, I shall not, because of the sin of man, destroy the whole world again. Then I could do it every 10 minutes. So wicked and corrupt. And now he says, I shall make covenant with you. And behold, the bow in the cloud. I saw a beautiful rainbow once. You don't see it. But that is the covenant that the seasons, rain and sunshine, I make it with all of you, with men, with beasts. Now that's why we're here tonight. Because God made us, and then God cursed the ground that had brought forth only thorns and thistles. But now, after the flood, when twice over man has deserved to be destroyed, God says, I will look at the bow in the cloud. Well, you don't see it. That's why you have to believe it. Well, we've had a lot of rains, they said. We want to follow the empirical method. But how many years ago is that since we've had rains, rains, rains? Oh, no, not rains coming out. And just at the Lord's bidding, it came. And it came so it covered whatever territory. We don't have to argue how wide. And then at the highest mountain, it covered. And then somebody said to Mr. Noah, we're your carpenters. We treat you well. You pay us good wages. No strikes. But let's talk this thing over. It's pretty silly for you to put a big boat, a box, on top of a mountain. When is Mrs. Noah coming with that bottle of champagne and take it to the ocean? No problem. The ocean will come here. And it did. Don't you see that it was lifted? Now that, you see, is absolute miracle. The powers of nature are told to do. They do God's bidding. The rain and the sunshine comes if the covenant promise or threat. It threatens when nations have to be destroyed because of their corruption, their wickedness, their forgetting of God. And it promises rain when rain is needed, not rain and sunshine. We must be good to all men. God gives rain and sunshine to all men. In other words, that doesn't mean only to God's people. But we need food, we need wheat, we need harvest. We need harvest. We have to have lots of it so we can give some to our enemies. Even in spite of Jimmy Carter, I hopefully sent a few million bushels there so not too many starve. After all, we have to feed the starving. God feeds the ravens. Well, now, after a while comes the covenant with Noah. I mean, with Noah comes the covenant with Abraham. Now, Abraham, out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was an idol worshiper, the rest the same as God took him out. He obeyed. He didn't know. He says, there was no California, I'm coming. Glorious oranges here, lots of it. Don't you see? It says, go as I told you. What I want you to do, I want you to be a special redeemed people to myself. So Abram went forth. You can read about it in the faith chapter in the book of Hebrews. Abram with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him. He was patient. That's the patience of faith. And how patient was Abraham? Well, when Sarah died, then of course he had to bury her, but he had to dick her with the sons of Heth, he to whom the promise was that as far as he could see, north, east, had to buy, because they were there, they were now the owners. He would not therefore say, well, I'm going to be the promise of God, so get out. He says, please tell me how much. Oh, no, he says, I don't want. But notice, the man takes exactly what Abram does. Now, Abram, no doubt, gave him a good price. He wanted to say, all right, then, on a morning, Abram sits in his tent door, and come three men. Well, one is the angel of the Lord. And then the angel of the Lord says, now, look, I'm after they've eaten of the lamb that has been fatted calf and all of that. They've had good times together. They've had social. And here is a man that God speaks to. I speak later, he says, to Abram, to Moses, face to face. I talk to him. And therefore, I shall reveal this to him. And that's why I'm going to reveal the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah has come to me. I can't bear the sight of it anymore. Well, please, Lord, if there be so many righteous, yes, and let it not, please forgive me. Finally comes down to 10, if there were only 10, but there aren't. And so then the angel of the Lord sends his two ordinary angels out, and they bring down fire and sulfur, which made the whole district just salt. And Lot, who first wanted to go in that way because the crops were better and the fertile was more soil, and he had a hard time to get Mrs. Lot out too. And of course that righteous man had to see by daylight the most wickedness of corruption, men with men, unseemliness, you know all what it is. And then he vexed his righteous soul, that righteous man. He was a righteous man, but he walked out and Lot's wife remembered Lot's wife. Now that's not just a nice little tale, but it is that which is the wrath of God upon this kind of sin. And Lot sinned that way, not his daughters, of course, did it. Don't you see, the Ammonites and the Moabites, they were enemies, half relatives. But again, now then, I think one of the strangest thing and the most telling thing is when Abram, go to the mountain and then take thy servants with thee and take thine only son whom thou lovest. Well, who was Isaac? Well, Isaac was the son of miracle. Sarah said, I am old, my husband is older. Shall I have a child? And surely at the appointed time, Isaac, a child of laughter. They laughed. Huh, that's impossible. But God, all things are possible. And so then he has to take that child, that boy. Now, we don't know how old he was. Father, we have the sticks. I'm carrying them. And you have the flint. But where's the sacrifice? Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Now, that's faith. And then, mind you, that he had to tell in whom, through whom the promises were to be fulfilled. Not through Isaac, not through Esau, but through Isaac. Well, now then, and then all of a sudden, when he had him on the altar and the burnt offering, he was going to say, Abram, do not slay thy child. Now I know. Well, did he not know? Of course he did. But I want that response, that you were even to give back to me that one in whom alone the promises had to be, judging that God was able also and did give him light. And there was a ram all of a sudden in the thicket, which of course prefigures the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Well, then you can go on beyond that. Then comes Moses, the lawgiver and the giver of the law on Sinai's mountain. But notice that before that, the beginning at the commandments, it says, I am the Lord thy God that have taken thee out of the land of Egypt with a strong hand. In other words, did you deserve it? No. Israel went through that Red Sea, dry shot. They all went through. Let my people go. And then Pharaoh was stubborn, and Moses did his miracles, but he would finally wouldn't listen, till at last the firstborn of every, but then the Israelites were told, you are my people, the sons of Jacob, and put blood on the doorposts and eat the lambs and then go out, not without, because everyone shall ask of the Egyptians for silver and for gold. So they went out, and that's why they were saved. Now notice it says three times different things. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In Romans 9, who art thou, O man? You think it's unfair? Surely, but shall not the judge of the whole earth? I heard a little story, which is not true, of course, but in a school, a little girl, where this was history. Oh, praise the Lord. I just read about the Israelites through the Red Sea. The Lord God saved all his people. The Red Sea was very deep, and then Pharaoh drowned in the Red Sea. Oh, science has long proved that that's a mud flat. Oh, hallelujah. What now? Well, the Lord saved the Israelites through a mud flat and drowned all the Pharaoh and his host in a mud flat. Well, in other words, the point is that the Lord does those things in the way that he wants to do them. You remember, he calls the rod that had become a serpent, and the serpent become a rod. The rod of Moses, the rod of God. When the Israelites, when the Pharaoh and his host, there was a cloud behind him to protect him. And then, which way shall we go? Neither this way. Slay the... And so Moses, the rod of God, now it's magic, would say, magic, the wand, the magician's wand, the Wizard of Oz is doing it. Well, the Holy God of Israel is doing this to save his people. Now then comes, after a while, when they are through, then they get manna. Well, that's from heaven. It was in desert. And so each morning they could get so much and they could live on it. But they must not, they must take two times as much as usual before the Sabbath day. That was a commandment. And when they didn't, some of them were too lazy to do it. So they went out, let's go tomorrow morning. It's Sabbath. Then it was full of worms. Now, where did the worms come from? God created them. And then that is a punishment again. And then they wanted flesh. We're getting so sick and tired of this coriander seed. It's so nauseating. We can't stand it anymore. You want to give us flesh to eat. Flesh to eat. So all kinds of birds come. And they get flesh, so they get gorge it out. They can't contain it anymore. In other words, the blessing of God becomes the curse because of the disobedience. So disobedience is always punished with punishment. Obedience is rewarded by grace. And then comes the commandments, the Ten Commandments, or Ten Words. You know all of them. Then when Moses is on top and Joshua, the son of Nun, his aide, his assistant, they come down and they say, what noise is this? Oh, well, it isn't the noise of a feast, of a picnic, but some idol is. And sure enough, ask for this man, Moses. We don't know what became of him. He's been there now 40 years and 40 days and 40 nights. And then he comes and he says that with the finger of God, this, and so... So Moses comes down, he casts those tables down. This is an idol. And Aaron, now mind you, Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the spokesman, the eloquent spokesman for Moses, who was constantly mentioned with Moses and Aaron, went to, and Aaron, you know, when Moses said, well, I never had elocution, so please forget me. And well, Moses, he's expert. He's been teacher of elocution. He's a natural. He's a given. That's what he likes. So this eloquent saint of the Lord, as he's called, allows this people. Well, I guess they were ready to stone him, is what he says. No doubt they would, because they wanted something better to eat. As for this man, Moses, we do not know. Well, this man, Moses, is the servant of the Lord. In the New Testament, he said he was faithful in all his house, except that Christ, who made the house, is greater than he who built the house, who made all things, is greater than he was faithful in that house, that one house, that chosen house, that redeemed house. My people, Jacob, changed to Israel, the Israelites. So they wandered through the desert, and they wandered through the desert. Here's the tent of meeting. And when Moses goes in, and Joshua, the son of Nun, goes in, Joshua, the son of Nun, does not depart from that tent of meeting. And when they are in, the glory of the Lord appears. And when they leave, and all the people stand up at their gates of their tents and praise the Lord. And then after a while, the Lord is going to live with his people. And so he orders Bezaliel and other craftsmen of that guild, using the materials that they had received from the Egyptians. You remember Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Well, he had been, after he was a goodly child, and the daughter of Pharaoh had adopted him, and he'd been in the palace, and he'd had the wisdom, the culture, the refinement, the best of Egypt. And Egypt was the most advanced in the way of knowledge of what have you. So he had all that culture, but he would rather suffer the affliction with the people of God than for one time. Now, that's a hero of faith. You've got Abraham, you've got the heroes of the faith. Now then, oh my Lord, he's his brother, but now he calls him my Lord. And then after a while, they even, and Miriam, with they rebel. Has God spoken to you alone? Has he not also spoken to us? Well, Moses, the meekest man of all the earth, says, but he lost his temper, said, let fire come down. And Miriam is leprous, white as snow. Oh Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord, let her not die this way. So the flesh returns to, again, as normal. Now, those quick reactions, they're all in the Bible. Either you take them, but basically, of course, it's the salvation through Christ. And then the children of Israel, they've been promised that, and they had some spies, and they looked in there, and he says, children of Anak, giants, they're too big for us. But notice Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, they too, and they were promised that the others, because they had not been, they afraid, oh, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. We're little tiny figures, grasshoppers. You take a fly swatter and you can kill a few of them. And they were that, we were that, they thought the land of their Anakites, their giants, Nephilim. So because they said, oh no, we have been disobedient, let's go now. So then the Lord, for disobedience, slays them again. And when they're disobedient and they want water, and then Moses, for a moment, forgets himself, and he slays against the rock. Instead of, that's why Moses may not enter into the promised land. The Lord takes him on the mountain. All this I have promised to them. I see, oh, please let me. But the Lord's buried him. To this day, no one can find his grave. But he did not have to go through the Jordan of death. He was transfigured at once to the side of him with whom to be his everlasting life and glory. Well, now we could go on to this. Israel again sins against, in the time of the judges, yes, fine. But then sin and help again, sin again. They fall again until the time of Malachi. Esau have I hated. Was he not a brother? Jacob have I loved. Why? Well, you haven't brought me the first offerings. Give your governor. Bring to the White House something that's poor stuff. Do you do that? If you've got a great big pumpkin, you send it to the White House, don't you? Brag about it, because then it's on the first page of the papers. But if it's a poor pumpkin, shriveled up, you don't show that to anybody. You just hide that and throw it in the dump. Now, your governor, your creator, your benefactor, your redeemer of Israel, to him belongs the whole land, and not crippled or not maimed or halted. That's why sacrifices, peace offerings, must be perfect, all the offerings. But sin offerings were to be caught constantly, because every day man sins over and over. Even the redeemed people of God, we are sinful men. Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, then comes, of course, the promised seed. That seed is the rock, is one, and that's Christ. That is, he is the second Adam. He, by his suffering, learned obedience. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us, that we might not be separated from God. He died. He rose again. He descended into hell and then ascended into glory and told his disciples, baptizing the nations in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, observing them, teaching them to observe all, and lo, I am with you to the end of the age. And then think of the numerous demons Christ Jesus cast out. First of all, of the miracles he did. Here they were having a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the wine was gone. So they said, and Jesus said, do what he says. Now we don't know firkins, it's a lot of wine. And the governor, the manager, says, most people drink the best first and then the worst. You've turned this around. It only indicates that there is nothing wrong in that itself. It's the abuse. To drunkards, no drunkards shall enter into the heavens. But all the way through, here's a demoniac, or Jesus says, thy sins be forgiven. And they took down thy sins, and the Pharisees said, this man blasphemes. Who can forgive sins but God? But Jesus, knowing all things, knowing the heart of man, even who should betray him, prayed all night before he appointed 12, which he afterwards called apostles. And upon the basis of the apostles and the prophets, I have established all things, Christ Jesus himself, the chief cornerstone. Well, now constantly, and Jairus' little daughter, he drives them all out. Talitha Kumi, or not that one, stand up, little girl, and gave them back, her back to her parents. And here's the son, the widow of Nain, an only son on whom she depended for her church, for her living. Just imagine, a mother whose husband is no, there are no other children. She can't make a living herself, and that one is now carried out, and then I say to you, and he gave her him back to his mother again, that is the son's mother. And then how many demons? And on the Sabbath day, this man that had been unable to move for 38 years from his birth, stand up and rise, and he stood up. And so it is. And then here, Lazarus come forth, and he came. And many, the Pharisees heard about it, and they said, let's put Lazarus to death also, because the whole world is going after him. We can't deny that he did a miracle. And so the persecution became more general. Lazarus, who sat at meat with Jesus later, but also noticed that one sister, who put many costly ointment, washed his feet with her hair, and that's to be remembered as long as Jesus says, I speak of myself. She did this for my burial. You have always got the poor, you can put some in. Always, but me, that is the Son of God and Son of Man, who has come to save sinners from the wrath to come, I am here once, and now, and then on the Sabbath day, well, I'll bring it on the Sabbath day, mind you, after that we have the first day of the week. We don't remember the Sabbath day, especially Saturday, to go out and have a good time. Now, after this, of course, comes the entry into Jerusalem, and out of the mouth of children, Hosanna, Hosanna. Well, he was to be the king, the son of David, with the son of righteousness, with healing in his wings. But haven't you been told that the prophet said this? Don't you see, they were after him. And so they finally, in the last day, when the supper or the Passover was to be prepared, Jesus told his disciples to go and get that upper room. And they got a donkey to carry him first already before. And then they're in that solemn room. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, Peter asked him, who is it? And he pointed to Judas. And Judas went out and Satan entered into him. Well, Satan had been active in him all the time, had he not? But the disciples, the 12, the 11 others, had not noticed it. He was a dissembler of the first sort. Satan deceives as an angel of light. Well, he was a good fellow. Oh, they knew we had the bag, and once in a while took a $10 bill out. But there were several women of some means that kept pouring new supplies so that the 12 might be with Jesus and be prepared to be apostles and thus equipped and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that through him, the apostles, there should be for the church of Jesus Christ a comprehensive, solid, trustworthy, absolutely true statement of what Christ has come to do, what he will do for sinners slain. Now, may I recall again that Peter, the apostle, who said in Matthew 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He didn't want to hear about suffering because they still didn't know. They thought, as James and the sons of Zebedee, the mother, said, please, may one of them be Secretary of State and the other Secretary of Commerce. Well, you know not what you ask. You know not what you ask. Sons of Thunders, Boanerges. Yes?
Reverend Van Til, could I ask a question?
Yeah, sure, anytime, any.
Basically, you presented the presentation of Scripture throughout its history. The question I have is, as it's stated in Scripture and so forth, and we present it to the world, why should we expect, or why would anybody be expected to believe it as above any other so-called religion?
Nobody should expect anybody to believe, because we are born in sin and distress. The natural man receives not there, he is at enmity against God. But then Jesus tells the Nicodemus, who says, well, no, Master, Rabbi, can you spare a moment and you all that? Verily, verily, a man is born again, not grown up physically, but of spirit, of water spirit. He cannot see, he cannot enter. Well, you can't see, you can't enter. Now, you are a creature of God. Not anybody, but all of us are in Adam creatures. We're represented, but all of us in Adam also have sinned. And that's why whosoever will may come, that's the general. the word of God has not come to destroy, but to save. But he who believes not is condemned already. In other words, he's condemned before that. And then it takes the sovereign electing grace to take it. Well, you don't go to cemetery and say, well, now, big truck, look here, drop it. Come up, and I'll give you $1 million. I've got it in the bank. And you let George do it. But don't you see, dead men do not arise. But the Ezekiel prison, the valley of dead bones, life came into them. Well, now that's the prefiguration of the Holy Spirit. Now Christ says, when I leave, I will send unto you the spirit of adoption, the spirit of peace and of comfort. Well, now the children of God need comfort, because Jesus says, they have hated me before they hated you. But cheer up, I have overcome the world. But by all means, I appreciate it any time. Well, now, may I go on to these people that are on the board. Now, after that, of course, the world is populated with gods and goddesses, many and million. And the prophecy, they that make them are like unto them. They cannot, they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have feet, but they walk not. But Jesus says, after he said, come unto me, all ye that labor. Lord, Father in heaven, I thank thee that thou hast hidden this from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes, that is, babes who believe. Like, let children come unto me. And then he lifted them in their sense of dependence, not childishness, but childlike faith. We must all be childlike. We must, that is, of course, never claim that we can exhaustively penetrate. No one can. Nobody pretends. Well, now then, after this, before this time, it was all polytheism. You can read the history. Then comes Thales, all is water. But he also says, all is gods. Now, all, and actually, then he says, all is indefinite. In other words, here is indefinite. Here you have a bucket. You want water, and you want gasoline because it's so expensive nowadays, and you want some wine, and you want some whatever else, and it's got to come out of the same faucet. Well, now, that's humanly speaking again. Now, don't you see? That shows that the oneness is a multiplicity of the sameness. The sameness is more of the same. In other words, the Pacific Ocean, you can take a cup, and you can't empty it. It's the same. Now, the cup of coffee that I have here is made out of water, and I like coffee. I'm a Dutchman. Now, don't you see, it's the same, same, same. Anaximander, all is air. And Anaxagoras says, all is spirit. There is something more than only material. Socrates says, who knows? But I do know. That I'm the one that doesn't know, and I'm the only one that doesn't know. Because the demon told me that I was the wisest man just because I admit that I don't. He meant nobody knows anything about anything, because to know anything at all, you have to see through it exhaustively. So he meets, he's been charged by corrupting the Athenian youth, and so he's about to give him the hemlock cup, and he doesn't like the idea. So he meets Euthyphro, a nice young guy, in the morning. He says, Youth, how are you? Nice weather? Yeah, well, what are you doing here? He says, well, I'm my father, because he slew an ox when he shouldn't have. Well, now, that's pretty extreme, slaying your own flesh and blood. Tell me, what is the good? Well, he says, that's what the good is. Well, the good is what the gods are. Well, how many of them are there? Well, maybe a few million, but the God. All right, one God. Well, then tell me, that God has to tell me what I know, that he knows, that I know. It is, I must see through things. And otherwise, okay. Now, that's historically, essentially true in the history book. In other words, you have to be exactly, as a creature, as a sinner, in what God says he is, the creator of all things, against by whom we live and move and have our being, on whom our very thoughts depend. We must think God's thoughts after him. We must do his will in obedience to him. We must do art for art's sake. No, but art to beautify the temple or our beautiful this and that. Art is not wrong, but art for art is wrong. Whether we eat or drink or do anything else, it's all for the glory of him, through him, and unto him are all things. Well, now, then the sophist says, well, nobody knows. And they ridiculed, nobody knows. But they hadn't gone deep enough. They were sophistic. But then comes the great Plato. Now, what he does in the first dialogues is represent Socrates again. What is the good? Or what is this? Well, the good is good because the good is good. And I say so because I say so. Now, I'm quoting, not verbally, but literally, almost literally. In other words, the good. Well, now, what is the good? Well, you see, man is one with God in his intellect. But what's under the midriff is like the foxes. In other words, the good is, well, let's say here, God is good, therefore he created the good. But certainly God doesn't create evil. So there must be another spirit that is just, that is as evil and is as ultimate. So there is one evil being principle and another good principle. And we have to decide which is the one rather than the other. And then, well, he says, then pointing out, well, Diotima the inspired says, the good. And God participates of it and says, this is good because it is good in itself. Now, the Bible says the good is that which God says is good. His law is good. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Not because I've thought out that law, but because God has given it in my heart and in Horeb. And Jesus says, I have not come to destroy Moses, that is the law, and the prophets, which have come to fulfill the promise and have pointed out how people have forsaken the law. But I've told you that I am the Father and I are one. Now, Aristotle goes one better. Plato has a ladder. Now, this is absolute knowledge, episteme. Thinking and being are identical. That's what Parmenides, I forgot him. Thinking and being are one. He says it literally in the Greek. Well, then, that means there cannot be or have been any creation out of nothing, because then God at one time was not a creator and then became a creator. Well, that's thinking our thoughts, because certainly we either logically deduce it's identical and then we see through it and then there is no creation. It's not a question of probability or possibility, it's of the impossibilities. And then, the opposite, of course, the other Heraclitus says, Pantare, everything flows. It's always everything, all of them. The Greek philosophers say all, which means there is no creator, creature distinction. It's not, we're not talking about Christ. They hadn't heard of Christ. But Paul says, has not God made foolish the wisdom, that is the whole thinking of the natural man? Because they try. Well, it's like a ladder, or if you will, suppose you have a rope or a string. How long does it take? How they say eternity is an eternity of time. Well, how long is eternity? Does anybody can inform us on that? Well, I can, because I read a nice thing about it. Says in Switzerland, there's a mountain of brass, and a little birdie comes once every trillion years and sharpens its beak, and when that mountain is to the level, that's the first fraction of a second of eternity, which shows that it's utterly nonsensical from any point of view. That is, God is not more of the same. We say that God infinite eternal, not because man is not to be eternalized. He remains temporal, even in heaven. We are not to see him, God. We shall see our Savior face to face. We are creatures. We are sinners. Haven't been forgiven by our sins. Haven't been sanctified by the Spirit. We pass, and Jesus, Paul says, our body shall be made like unto his glorious body by the power with which he is able to reduce all things to himself, and we shall see him face to face. Now, then the Stoics, well, let me first say Aristotle. Here's non-being, or maion, and here's absolute being. Here's no knowledge, and here's doxa, some sort of knowledge. Well, don't you see, Christianity is not some sort of knowledge, neither is it all knowledge, neither is it no knowledge. It is the truth as it is in Jesus, as the Bible says it. And then, therefore, we're not partly divine, in Acts 17, as certain of your own poets have said. That doesn't mean that they said it verbally. We know who they are and what they said. But they meant participation. There is no creation out of nothing in Greek philosophy. But there is all of it participation. That is, well, a son gives birth through his wife and he through a child. Now that's of their flesh and blood. Well, that's participation. That is truth as it is in Jesus, as the Bible says it. And then, therefore, we're not partly divine in Acts 17, as certain of your own poets have said. That doesn't mean that they said it verbally. We know who they are and what they said. But they meant participation. There is no creation out of nothing in Greek philosophy. But there is all of it participation. That is, well, a son gives birth through his wife and he through a child. Now that's of their flesh and blood. Well, that's participation. That is, God is no different, not physically, of course, but even spiritually. Now then, that being the case, he says, well, let's have one of these staircases that are in the department stores. You step on there, I did this afternoon, didn't I? And you gradually go up. You have free will to go back, if you don't. So you can be a Pelagian and say, oh, I can go up faster, I'm young. Or I must go up because it's moving, isn't it? And there's an engine underneath. Well, what does the engine rest on? On something. And who pays for the gasoline? And who makes the engine? In other words, you again have to have a philosophy of being. Who? God created all things. Or it's there and the turtle who made it. It's just there. Well, then you sink. All right, so, or we'll say you have to have material. So some of your ladies like to make dresses, don't you? Beautiful dresses, and you go to one of these beautiful clothing stores and have all kinds of beautiful choices these days, I'm told. And then the energy, you know how to clip, but you have to have a pattern, and then you have the purpose. It's going to be your daughter's wedding in May the 3rd, 1895. That's when I was born. Now, don't you see? 4 points, but that's potentiality, actuality. That is that thought, thinking itself, no asis, no aceos. Not a person, not a he nor a she, but thought, abstract thought, exactly as for a minute, thought is thinking itself, not a thinking a world, because that would not be one with that thought, and you can't think that which is unthinkable except by the laws of logic. And that way, well, now, so far so good. Now the Stoics and the Epicureans, the Stoics are the determinists, and the Epicureans are supposed to eat to the full and live to eat. We live to eat and to die, we die, and so forth. Well, that's moral. The reason for mentioning it is they are certain Stoics and Epicureans, but Paul knew his Greek. He has studied with Gamaliel, and Gamaliel was expert in what was in the neighbors. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, you have said, these wise men have said, well, there had the time of Israel. In the time of Ezra, they had gotten in touch with the Greeks, and the wise men, that is, those Sophism, added to the law of Moses, because the law of Moses was not exactly to their liking, so they made liberations. And don't you say, it's a growing law in that way. They do. There are Jews that point that out very definitely. And so, that is, finally, the law is misinterpreted by these wise men. And Jesus says, like with fornication, yeah, law of Moses for the hardness, but from the beginning it was not so. And what was in the beginning is now still in man, one woman, one man. Now that is, of course, one of the chief sources of corruption. Now then, let's go on. The church fathers, Justin Martyr, the name indicates that he loved his name, his Savior, that he was martyred for him. But when it comes to his philosophy, he says, we and the Greeks have the same God, only we have additional. We have Jesus. Well, you can't have the same God. Jesus says, the Father and I are one. In Roman, I come to thee, Father, to the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Well, that's oneness in two-ness, Father and Son. And they have sent the Holy Spirit. Now, there isn't anything like that, of course, in... But the church fathers were feeling, but there's a, you go into a lower air totally when the apostles were done, when, you remember, the last of the apostles was driven to a little lonely Patmos isle. They must get rid of him. Now, this is the apostle also that stood at the cross and Jesus' mother, but this time Jesus says, woman. He doesn't say, my mother, but woman, you are no longer just my mother, but you are a sinner saved by grace. And that apostle took her, thy son. Now, he was one of the sons of Zebedee who stayed in the boat with their servants and mended the nets, and apparently there was enough finance that they could have built and had built a larger establishment. And this, who knows, this was toward the last of the century, because all the other apostles were disappearing, and they must get rid of the one and only one who had been and said, I've walked and talked with Jesus, and watch out for heresies, because if anybody says that Jesus Christ has not come into the flesh, that's the spirit of heresy. Now that John, who now says, you're afflicted one, in the brother in tribulation. Well, now if you just think of that, and then in the fourth chapter, first you have the seven letters, in which the only one that has an open door itself is Philadelphia. They are mission-minded. And Laodicea closes its door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and you don't open. You can't open. I have to open the door. But now the door is opened, and he sees one seated on the throne. That's Christ. And 12 apostles, each of them having crowns, casting their crowns before them. I have run the race. I have fought the fight. Henceforth, this Paul has laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but all others who are looking for his appearance, who have looked and have seen in faith in our, and as the souls beyond, how long, O Lord, how long? Well, they are told to wait until others that also shall be beheaded. And there you have the whole, they were beheaded, they were sawn asunder, but don't have patience. Not yet have they received that without us, without the last of the elect of God, then all of them, looking to the author, the pioneer, who for the joy that was set before him despised the shame, allowed him to be crucified, the Lord of glory, crucified on a wooden cross, and a curse for us. Now that Lord of glory appears to John and says, how long, how long? The angels do. And then in the fifth chapter, it's the question not how who can, but who is worthy. It says, John and I wept much, because no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was found worthy. Weep not, says one of the elders, that is a representative of the church of Jesus Christ. We have wept. Peter wept for his sins. Jesus and others wept because Jesus was crucified. But now weep not, because the Lamb that was slain is worthy to receive the book and to unroll it, not only to tell the future, he's not a fortune teller, but to tell us what will come. And that's a comfort, because the end is the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness shall dwell, where the tree, river of life and the tree of life, each year, fruit giving, month giving its fruit for the healing of the nations, the new Jerusalem. And then he says, look, are you discouraged? Are you disheartened? Think the millions of stars. Well, they're uncountable, so many, as the sands on the seashore, so many. Do not be discomforted. My only comfort in life and death is that I belong not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, who has so fully prayed for my sins that now I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of salvation. And the devil is destroyed, and all his angels are driven back to the everlasting darkness. That's the Son of God has come into the world to destroy the devil. But he has come, first of all, to save his people. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. His face was so marred, more than the face of any man, yet we esteemed him just stricken of God like any other man. But this is what he was. Now, if you think of all of that, well, let's go to Descartes. Thomas Aquinas is the famous Roman Catholic scholastic. He proves the existence of God, but a God. Well, then, of course, a God is not the God of the covenant who created man. He doesn't even really attempt seriously to say it, which all men call God. Well, all men not call God, the heathen don't call him, but even if they call him God, it's not the God who created man, who saved man from the sins, who gave man the Holy Spirit that they might believe and enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, that is the difficulty with Roman Catholic thought. Outside the church, no salvation. The church is the continuation of the incarnation, and the sacraments are the non-bloody repetition of the sacrament. And if you've seen the Pope this spring, he carefully takes the wine himself, but he gives the bread in a little ladle and lays it on. Jesus said, "Who eats my flesh and at the same time drinks my blood." You can't do them one with the other. You can't cut up the Savior spiritually. It's not mine. Now, therefore, let's go on then to Descartes, who is the main first one. Cogito ergo sum. That is, I think. He doubts everything. He didn't want to believe the God of the Bible, the God of Roman Catholicism. He says so, and he repeatedly says so. I think, and whatever I can think as clearly as I can think myself is also God, and therefore God is also being, only he is more absolute being, and therefore he is a creator being. And whoever thinks as clearly and distinctly as that is also God. Well, don't you see, that is no God, that's an idol, that's making yourself. Now, some people said that's what Augustine said when he said, "Who am I? Who am I?" But don't you see, this is a wicked "who am I," because he doubts all things. Now, it's one thing to doubt anything that any human being said, including the church, but it's another thing to doubt his God as his creator and that he's a sinner. The only way we can know ourselves is to go to the Bible and say, "God has created me." I read that in Genesis, and then I read that I've become a sinner, and then I read that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, then I read that the Holy Spirit has been given. And then by the testimony of the Spirit within my spirit, I pray that he will save me. And then he has saved me. Well, then I know I am a creature. I'm a lost creature, but I'm a saved sinner. I'm saved, and I'm bound for heaven. That's my home. Well, now then, after that comes Spinoza. The order and connection of things is identical with the order and connection of ideas. Now, that's Spinoza. That's again, with a vengeance, but Parmenides said, the order and connection. Well, he was Jewish, and he was thrown out of the synagogue, but that's not the point, that he was Old Testament. Of course, that's not adequate, that's even wrong, but he was an out-and-out atheist, not just lots of people are atheists practically, but he was a determined hater of the idea that God could create. Not only as a Jew did he hate the Christ, but he hated the God of the Old Testament, because that God cannot be said that man can think him, and he is what man, or man and God alike, think he must be. Well, now that is determinism and rationalism, because by logic is God. Whatever logic says, in the beginning was logic, and the logic was God, and logic was God. Well, then God is not the creator, only logic. Well, now, Berkeley said, to be a lock said, sensation, I see. But Berkeley said, well, to see is the sun is arising in the east every morning. I've seen it, and I expect it again. It's a habit, it's a custom, but there's no necessity in nature. Well, Hume says, no, then there's no necessity in anything. Sensations follow sensations, and there's no idea. You can't take a concept out of a sensation, and so it's all pieces. Well, now, therefore, you've got like this. That's Locke. That's Hume, the skeptic. And then Spinoza, the rationalist, the determinist, and Kant said, no, well, we need something of each of you fellows. You're not right if you want the whole thing by yourself, but you're fine if you'll just combine the two. So he said, well, now look here. I have to have determinism, cause and effect, and I have to have indeterminism. That's the noumenal. This is the phenomenal. All right, suppose then I prove God to be the first cause. We say God created all things. And we say God caused, all right, that's practical. But then there's a cause, back of the cause, and back of the cause, and cause. All right, ad infinitum. God has a purpose with the universe. Of course, as we have purposes. All right, that's little p's, and little c's, and little c's. And the p's get bigger, and b's get bigger, but there's an infinite string of them. And then being, ontological argument, being and deeper being, more being, deeper, 100-pound being, million-pound being, but don't you see? That's basically the philosophy that's underneath modern science, the facts, how our synthetic judgments a priori possible, that is newness. Science is a body of facts everybody starts from. Well, where did everybody get it? Well, not from that God has created and that God has promised through Noah that there will be order and that there will be seasons and that one thing will follow, that things are not going to be topsy-turvy, that we can go to work and that we can depend on it. God, the promises, that's why newness, but oldness, that is, science has to grow and add. All right, but how far? Well, infinitely extended. Nobody knows one fact unless he knows all facts and knows them exhaustively. Yes, go ahead.
With contrast, do you say that God in the Noahic Covenant promised the seasons?
Pardon?
Say, God in the Noahic Covenant with Noah said there'll be seasons. And that is one way we can say, okay, we'll know the sun will rise tomorrow because God said it would.
Yeah.
Well, the juxtaposition of modern science is, okay, we've seen it rise enough to know that there's 99.9% probability that it will rise, but there's no guarantee that that one millionth of a percent will not occur tomorrow and the sun will.
You mean there's just a little tiny bit of difference between the two positions?
Right. That no. The modern science is reasoning that the cause is because of probability.
No.
Not because of a promise by an infinite.
No. There is exact opposition. The natural man says, this is it. The regenerate man says, he believes what God in Noah says. Kant never talks about the Bible. But don't you see, that's the only reason why things do continue. This is chance that there's a... Well, because he says it's a floating on an island, the numinous, the unknowable. Man doesn't even know himself. He says that because you have to know the whole a priori in advance. That's... You have to be God to know yourself, and then you know that you're not God. And then, in addition to that, in 2 Peter says, this earth will dissolve in fervent heat. That's another threat of the covenant. You see, you have to have the covenant promise and the covenant threat, and then you have a totally different world. That is, then you have what the Bible says, God has created, man has sinned, but in spite of that, he will give man fruitful seasons to repent. Wist ye not, says Paul in Romans, that God's long-suffering with you. Long-suffering. So also Noah pleaded with people to repent. But Kant, you see, has just the facts by themselves. But the numeral realm, the unknowable, he doesn't even know himself, and he doesn't pretend to. He says, man, only a limiting concept, a Grenzbegriff, will say, here's a pole star, and you are, what is the name of that famous ship? But when you give your ship across the ocean and you keep your eye on the pole star, that's the way to go. But you don't say, I'm going to take the ship and lift it up to the pole star. See, that's what he says. It's as impossible to know for sure or anything as it is for you to take a million or one of the big steamers and lift it to the stars. See, it's impossible. But you see, that isn't the only thing. It's wicked to say that because it's fact. That God has said it, and he has done it. He has promised, and he's kept his promise, and he will keep his promise. That we haven't yet evidence. I don't know if I have cleared it. Go ahead. More the better. That's what I'm here for.
Can I ask something, Dr. Mayfield?
Yeah, please.
You were mentioning here on the... I think you were talking about... I don't remember who you were talking about, but you were talking about the cause-effect way of proving God.
Yeah.
Now you would differ with that.
No.
Yeah, I mean you would differ with reasoning cause and effect and proof for God, would you not? Would you mind telling us how you would differ?
That's right. Two ways to say they are not, they can't be. Kant says they can't be because they cannot extend with me. Because they'd have to know the whole thing. Or else they know nothing. Well, that means that they have to be God to do it. As a Christian, I say God has said it, and I can't exhaustively because I can't see through the universe. And that's the difference.
Okay, what about Aquinas and Butler, say that...
Oh, Butler, of course, that's his probability. And of course, Aquinas is rationalism but also giving up in the short time. Maybe yes, maybe no. See, it's always probability. And of course, the God of Butler is not a biblical God. Probability yes and probability no. Well, you can go on to that. How many probabilities do you need? Well, don't you see? Then possibility is king, because probabilities do not come out of God's certainty. That God says, and what he says is true, shall not the judge. And then he says, my promises are sure in Abram, my servant, and so forth. And here the certainty is, well, the certainty of unbelief. That is, I don't want. I don't want. Yes?
Well, if you say you can't approach the natural man with the idea of cause and effect or any of these other type proofs to convince him of the truth of the Bible, if you can't use any of these reasons, how do you approach it?
No, I'm not saying you can't use any of them. I would say use every one of them. Mm-hmm. But show that on his assumptions or proofs, there cannot be proof that he himself exists and that he is what he says he is. In other words, you'd have to know everything to know anything. It's, in other words, the idea of proof itself is not any. But then the reason I know that is not because I'm so smart and I figured it out, but because I've been told so. A little child said, the Bible tells me so. Now, finally, that's what all of us have to do. Proof is that unless you have that, I saw, here was a man on the train one time. Kid was slapping his head in his face. Well, if the father hadn't held him on his knee, there wouldn't have been any slapping. In other words, the possibility of slapping, of negation, of hating, presupposes that God has positively created and loved. In other words, the son, a little child of 3 years old, can slap his father in the face and get away with it because his father loves him, holds on his knees, and makes fun of it. But basically, a creature cannot slap his creator in his face and get away with it. That's what he did, and that's why he's a sinner, and that's why he's subject to eternal death. Now, I'm not sure. Please keep on asking, because, yeah.
Is modern man closer to Kant's thinking than anyone else?
Yeah, you see, it gets worse and worse. No, I mean that. Because now, subsequent to Kant, there is none that even has attempted to prove God. Now, I don't say the proofs. Kant was negatively right in disproving. But in disproving, he only proved that proof on his own basis is no good. But then you have Hegel. The real is the rational. But that doesn't mean like Spinoza. But he says the irrational, too. That is, I must be concrete. I must mix, you know. These concrete mixers, then you see them? Well, you have cement in it, and you have water. Soon it hardens, unless you keep moving. Well, now that's, you see, it's movement. As Kierkegaard says, their professor has put movement into logic. Well, that's what movement. Parmenides said, don't you ever dare to do that. And Spinoza said, no way. Because then movement, and it's all movement, and then none of us move anymore because there's nothing to be moved and nothing to move it into and out of and into for. But you see, movement is something, an Aristotle, supposed to be an eternal something, not creation, just thereness, movement. Well, then God did not create man who can now move and speak, but then movement is God and God is movement. And then after that you have the various schools of different types of schools. Existentialism, Heidegger, Realität develops itself. The future is the past is the future. And Sartre says we can ooze and ooze out of ooze. That is, but we cannot say and want to say that there's a judgment. You see, never do they want to admit the coming judgment, because then they have to admit they're sinners, and then they have to feed to Christ to save them from the judgment to come.
Did any of these men try to deal with the problem of the one and the many in the Scripture?
They all did. Everybody unavoidably has to do that.
But they never come to that.
They can't. They do. They try the mightiest of greatest of intellects. I'm not despising the intellect. There's none more brilliant than Plato and Aristotle or Kant or Spinoza, the rest of them. That's not the point, you see. I'm not ridiculing anybody. The point is that how great the grace of God that he's given us, sixth graders. I know them. I've seen them. I've been with them. And I've been it. Don't you see, my father read the Bible when I was a kid, just beginning, every day, every meal, and I believe. Well, now, don't you see, that's how the wisest of men, the greatest of men, St. Augustine, never pretended anything other than that. Please do. Yes.
In one of your books, you kind of related to what we were saying, that you said that all reasoning is circular reasoning, that it goes back in a complete circle. Now, what makes Christians' circular reasoning more reasonable?
Oh, more reason.
Well, then that's not a good way of putting it. It's what makes a Christian circular reasoning different than the natural.
In other words, one is a vicious circle and one is a good circle.
Now, would you explain? would you explain the difference?
Yes. Because one starts from the squirrels or from the ooze. Now then, here then, the water circles around, eddies. That's all it is. But it's the same stuff that is eddying. But now I have God, the eternal, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He has created. And therefore I am a man. And therefore I know. And yet I cannot logically deduce what God is and what he will do. And therefore I have to depend upon what he says. Now then, that's the charge of circular reasoning. I am accepting what I say and prove. Well, I'm just saying, yes, I do, because if I didn't accept that, it's just authority. I have to reason, and I have to say yes. Now look, I have a lot of facts, and then I relate them, and I do it also, and then I take my Bible, and I say, God says that so far and no further, the bounds of the sea are set, and no further. Well, now, that means there is not going to be a flood again. Well, now, they can't predict that on any basis, that there's not going to be a flood. They can't predict that there is no judgment coming. I don't predict it, but I've been told it, but that's authority. Now, I don't know if I make it clear. It is circular in the sense that it is not, well, I knew a man who said, God cannot have had any attitude of favor to the non-elect. Now, the Bible doesn't say that. Then I say, then God cannot have had any attitude of disfavor to the elect. I mean, non-elect. That's deductivism. I must analyze. I must integrate. I must implicate myself more deeply into the revelation of God that he has graciously given me in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament. And then I see more deeply. And then you and I sit and say, you take our Bible. I don't mean we have to take the Bible. I don't mean take the Bible instead of taking them to your work. But when time comes, and you say, now, I think this is what it means. Now, you think this way, and let's see what the Bible says. All right. That, they would say, is vicious circle. And they would say, the only true circle is if I, myself, find the facts, and therefore I find that there cannot be such a God, because then he has created me so that I have no freedom, and then I want to can't do what I please. That's, of course, what the Pelagian and the Arminian says. I must be able, in order to be myself, my personal self, I must be somebody, and I must be free to do what I will, and if I want to accept, okay, and if I don't, okay, too. That is, like Henley says, I'm a captain of my soul, the master of my soul, the master of my faith. I don't know if I make it clear. Yeah, go ahead.
So are you saying, for instance, as far as the Bible's concerned, and back to the circular reasoning, that the Bible need not be verified by historical evidence, but that it verifies itself?
Yeah, only there's a historical evidence. Jesus says, and the apostles constantly, they that have been with me, have seen my works, and they have evidence. But Jesus says, that have seen my miracles. He doesn't say that, look, let's say, here's a miracle or a murder. All right, let's say that, who killed John Doe? Well, the probabilities are that somebody was there. Somebody saw him go that way down the street, Rich Avenue, where Van Til lives. Now, at 16 Rich, the phone rings, and then I answer. Nobody answered, because they know there's somebody home. Well, now, then, what did you ask me?
I was asking you about the... Basically, what I was saying was there are some theories that say for the Bible to be proved true, it must first be historically proved true.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And that history would prove the Bible to be true. Now, would you say that the Bible's true because it says it's true, and then that involves circular reasoning?
Yeah. That is, history is what it is because the Bible says that. That is it. God says, Bible says, my Bible says me, Billy Graham would say. All right, but your Bible doesn't tell you something different. The Bible says that God has created and that all things are created and that I must do all things to, whether I eat or drink or do all things to the glory of him, through him, and unto him are all things. Nothing was made but was made by him. Now, you don't prove that. You were told that on authority, but unless you have that, you can't prove anything because there's no world to prove anything. I mean, if there's nothing that isn't created by him, well, then there's nothing. And then you're not there to prove it, and there's nothing there that you can prove. It's water, water everywhere, not a drop to drink. In other words, if there were no earth, then only water. And you were, suppose you're a drop, you're a white cap out of a boiling cauldron that gets stormy. And here's other white cat. You say, hello, Mr. White Cat. How's the weather? Well, by that time, they're in the deep blue sea already again, aren't they? I mean, there is no identification. The question is not finally logic, but identity. Who am I to make assertions that what can or cannot be? Well, obviously, anybody, I mean, not just a Christian, and I'm not ridiculing anybody, but that's just inherently impossible that a finite creature, let alone a sinful creature, can possibly say that I have made the world, it is what I have made it to be. And therefore he can keep on, well, here's the water. Suppose I'm thirsty and I say, well, let's get one of these trays, and then I put some and I put a divider in there, and then I take it out, this ice cube. And mirabile dictu, they're all the same size. Why am that? Because I took the tray and I put the water in. I put it in the freezer and I put it in my lemonade. Don't you see? I did it. And in other words, the many, that is infinitely extended waterness, fatness, contingency, irrationalism, is of course the bottomless. The seven seas are insufficient, but it's a bottomless, shoreless ocean. Sir Arthur Eddington says, what my net can't catch isn't fish. Well, all right, here's Sir Arthur, and he has a little net, and here's the ocean, and then he has the, here's the, what do you call it, the big fish, all right, Jonah's big fish. And then he has to cut him up into pork chops. Now, how long is he going to live on the Pacific Ocean if he has to live on what the ocean has to offer? They're too big or too small, they have to be that size. I'm not just ridiculing Arthur Eddington. But that's exactly what the non-Christian says. What my net, that is, which I have made, can catch, and through this, it's either too little or too big. In other words, the fact of miracle is just too big for me. And the little teeny miracles of saving a little child or saying to a woman, sin no more. If you know, oh, that's just ethical. That's nothing to prove, you know. What sin? Who says anything? Jesus didn't like that. Some of us don't agree with Jesus.
I don't think you intend to rule out or ridicule logic. You don't intend to rule out or ridicule logic. God created us and gave us logical processes as a means of thinking.
Yeah.
And while we can't find all of the answers, we can't find the exhaustive ultimate answer, we still have both the obligation and the means to use those facilities which he gave us,
yeah,
to seek to understand that which is in our grasp.
Right.
That's history, or logic, or all of these other faculties that we do have at our command.
Right. That's what I think we ought to do. That's, I'm not ridiculing God's gifts to a man of reasoning consistently according to the orderly. I'm only not ridiculing anybody, but the impossibility of attempting what God has said no one can do. It is to order that he himself must be what man says he must be. You see the difference? From one thing.
Well, first, what we're really getting down to, I think perhaps what this gentleman's reaching for, we can talk about this in terms of philosophy, but in terms of our ability to communicate to Christians and non-Christians, we have to communicate with the faculties that God gave us, and among these are logic.
Righto, but everybody is ethically related to the God, and unless I am born again, I hate God.
Well, yes.
All right, that's ethical, and then I don't want logic. See, I subordinate my logic, not the gift and the usefulness
and the fact that I do use it, and that it's been useful in making many inventions. Look at the scientists that have discovered non-Christian more than any Christian. We give God thanks for that. If that were not the case, we couldn't live. And we certainly wouldn't have any electric light or heat here. But you see, I'm not denying those things, but I'm only saying that man of himself, and the Bible says it, the natural man sees not, and as he will not see. He can see intellectually, but then he uses his intellect. Well, Jesus says in Matthew, though they see, it is one way, they will not see and repent. Now, I don't know if I got your point.
Are you saying that, I'm sorry, was I...
No, go ahead.
That logic, of course, is a gift of God.
You're right.
But because men have fallen, they pervert this good gift of God and use it to deny God's existence.
Yeah.
And therefore, if you appeal to that perverted logic, you are basically giving in to their position.
Yeah, and not logic in it as a formal method of reasoning. You all need to do that. You all know you need to use your intellect. Mm-hmm. Nobody denies that. Without that, we would have no Bible and no teaching of the Scripture. And you couldn't say orderly this came, and that's why that came afterwards. Mm-hmm. That's, but the Bible is full of that. But don't you see, it's all whether a man who is not, who definitely forgets God or doesn't make use of him. And now, you can see that a son who forgets his father, or the prodigal son, he spent his substance not recognizing his father, then he repents. Well, he makes a lot of useful things, lots of I'm not sure.
How does your approach to apologetics a different French Schaeffer's approach?
Oh, look.
Quinder?
How? Yes, I'll be glad to put into that. Now, I know Francis very well. He was in my class, and he's very sick, and I pray for him every day. I say that because there's no personal relation at all. He came up to Pittsburgh. The doctor said he might be the last. He just goes and gives himself, you know. That's wonderful. Now, he has one little book, The Universe and Two Chairs. How many of you know these things of Schaeffer? Quite a few? Well, all right. I'd like to stress the fact that I think he's a marvelous man of God. But now look, in all that big book, not the very last one, that's against sin, but he has a big book of What Shall Become...
How Shall We Then Live?
Yeah, all right. The last chapter is for Christians only, and then he quotes Ezekiel's warnings. Now you know Ezekiel's warning. But he has this much of a sentence. This book was written, the 20th century must follow the way of life and truth instead of death. He does not give himself the warnings of Ezekiel. He doesn't do it. I mean, that's the facture of the matter. And then he has another one. For instance, our presupposition is better than. Well, then it's hypothesis. Then you don't say God spoke, and therefore it is what, and therefore science, when it does not say that, it can be brilliant and accomplished and all of that, but it does not speak the word of God, and therefore has not basically the truth and will not stand. Then he has the universe in two chairs. There's only two men left in the world. In other words, everything has been tried, everything. And there he says, well, we've read your books. Now this one may be a materialist, but doesn't make any difference because he stands for all of them. And I've read all of your books, and they're fine as far as they go. Well, as far as they go not beyond anybody that I know of, beyond the fact of assuming, taking for granted, a man's own say-so, that God is not what the Bible says he is. So he says, you have only half the orange. Well, if he's got half the orange, then he's got the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anybody can see that. And that they are historical facts which any non-believer can read about and has admitted anybody. But don't you see? We have the whole orange. Well, Christianity is not more of the same. He should have said, we both have sinned and our oranges are rotten. We are totally depraved. And now, by the grace of God, you have not yet been willing to. Now, I'm no better, but God has granted me a new heart. And so now I am now washed of my sin. I'm healed. And so my heart is sincere with God. The heart is desperately wicked, but now I have been washed.
I hope and pray that you also will be. You see, that's not what the Bible teaches. But there's a lot more in all of these books.